What did Jesus do for you? What did He do for you when He came to this earth and suffered all His life and then died on the cross? What did that accomplish? What was the result of His work? And when we answer that question, we right away say that Christ came to die for my sins. And the result is that He covered my sins from the sight of God. He took upon Himself, as we saw this morning, the just punishment that my sins deserved so that I might have favor and forgiveness before God. The result is that God is not angry with me anymore, but He has poured His wrath upon another for my sin. And we would be right in describing the result of Christ's work in that way. That's the gospel. That's the truth. But there is an important result of Christ's work that we also need to talk about. And that is that Christ, with His work in His life and on the cross, has earned communion. Communion with God for us. That is, He has granted us access or entrance into God's very presence, where we may experience the acceptance of our prayers and we may hear His voice speak to us in tenderness and in love. We see today that Christ died, especially with this result, that we might have communion with the Holy God. The Day of Atonement is about this. It pictures Christ's atoning work very clearly, as we shall see, and as we can already gather the pictures pointing it to. But it pictures this wonderful result of Christ's atoning work, especially communion with the Holy God. Leviticus 16 that we read gives us the details of this feast that we consider. But before God gave them the directions of how to celebrate this Day of Atonement, something happened. Something very devastating happened. And we see that in verse 1. Verse 1, chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Before God gave these directions to Aaron the high priest, especially, and Moses, two deaths took place. The two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, holy people in the sight of God, had gone into the tabernacle and had offered incense. Incense that God disliked. Incense that God had not commanded them to offer. And God had struck both of them down dead. The lesson is that sinners who disobey God may not have communion with Him. And if they do try to do so, His wrath is poured out. Aaron and the other high priests witnessed that. And the congregation of Israel heard about those deaths, and they must have trembled, because they knew themselves too as sinners. Aaron knew he was a sinner, even as a high priest of God. The other priests knew, as holy as the people thought them to be, they were sinners. And the congregation knew that too. How would they escape the holy wrath of God when they dared come close to His presence to worship Him? The only answer is found in this feast day. Only with atonement. Only with atonement could there be entrance into the presence of God to commune with Him for anyone. Consider the Day of Atonement with me. First, the signs of atonement. Second, the experience of atonement. And third, the result of atonement. Jehovah's Feast, the Day of Atonement, the signs of atonement, first of all. Second, the experience of that atonement. And third, the result of atonement. On the Day of Atonement, God didn't just give one picture of atonement. He gave two especially. two pictures of the same work of salvation that Jesus Christ would accomplish on the cross. And the first sign, the first picture of atonement was the sacrifice of a bull or a bullock, as the text says, and a goat, a kid, a young goat. We read about that in verses 6 and 9. And Aaron shall offer his bullock, that bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And then verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. These offerings were bloody offerings. The blood of the bull and the goat would be poured out. For that high priest took both those animals, and as they were held down, their throats were slit at the proper place so that blood poured out from their throats. And the priest then would take a bowl and collect all the blood that came out of that animal as it died. And after the animal died, it was set aside for the end of the ceremonies of the Day of Atonement. Verse 27, and the bullock for the sin offering, towards the end of the ceremony now, the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung. As part of the last ritual of the day, after the blood had been poured out, after all the other ceremonies had taken place, they would take this bull and this goat and take it outside of the camp or outside of Jerusalem and burn them completely. This shedding of blood and burning was one of the main signs of atonement on this day. However, there were specific practices that surrounded this one main sign. And it's interesting, it's proper to take note of all those instances, all those surrounding events that God commanded them to do. First of all, the high priest had to ready himself before sacrificing anything. He had to make himself ceremonially clean. That's what we read about what he did in verse 4. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh and shall be girded with linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. The high priest usually did not wear these clothes listed in verse 4. But he usually dressed himself as a king. He wore beautiful, luxurious-looking clothes. He looked like a king. In Exodus chapter 28, we see the description. He had an apron made out of blue and gold and purple and scarlet cloth. So all these colors on his body. He had a breastplate. There's a golden breastplate on his chest, with many colorful stones, precious stones. He had a headdress or a mitre, as they called it. Not a simple white mitre, as he would put on in verse 4, but he had a mitre with a golden plate across his head, which said, Holiness of the Lord. But on the Day of Atonement, before the priest could do any of this work, he had to take off all these ornate clothes, all these beautiful clothes, and bathe himself. He washed his whole body with water in the temple. And then he put on a different kind of clothing. White linen clothes. Not ornate glittery garments, but white linen garments that we read about in verse 4. And then secondly, then the high priest would come out of the temple where he had bathed himself. He would come out to the temple court, that outer place where all the congregation was gathered, where the big altar was, and this is where he would perform the tasks of sacrifices. But before he cut the throat of those goats and bulls, he took up a pot called a censer. A censer was a heavy-duty metal pot, and he took that pot to the big altar that was in the middle of the outer court, outside before the congregation. And somehow, probably with a metal utensil, he scooped the coals, live burning coals, from the bottom of that altar and placed it in that censer that he had in his hand. And then, holding that censer, he picked up a second bowl. And this bowl was filled with incense. sweet-smelling incense, the proper kind, the specific kind that God had told them to use. And he, with these two things in his hand, walked back into the temple or tabernacle. And this time as he walked, he didn't linger in that first room of that temple. That first room was called the holy place. That's where he had bathed himself. It's where he had gotten dressed. But he walked to the back of that room. And so as he walked to the back of that room, he passed the many different things in that room. There was the golden table of showbread on his right. There was a golden candlestick on his left, a golden candlestick called a menorah with seven arms to hold seven candles. And he walked to the back of that temple, where he also passed a golden altar, a small altar called the altar of incense. And normally, when that priest entered the temple, he would go to that golden altar of incense and burn that incense that he had in his hands there. But today was a special day. Today was the Day of Atonement. And on this day, he would walk past that golden altar of incense to the curtain in the back of that room. And he was able, on this day, to part that curtain and go behind that curtain to a hidden room called the Holy of Holies. And there in the Holy of Holies stood the Ark of the Covenant, that golden box with seraphim, two angels that stood on that golden box, statues. And that picture that represented the very presence of the Holy God. Standing before God, the high priest then would pour his incense into the golden censer filled with live coals. And from that golden censer, there would come forth smoke, sweet-smelling smoke that would rise before God. Picture of the prayers of God's people. Next then, the high priest would exit the Holy of Holies. That is, he would go back out of the curtain, go back into the holy place where those other furniture was, and leave that temple back out to the outer court where the people were. And that is when he took hold of that bull that he was supposed to sacrifice. But before he slit that bull's throat, he placed both hands on that bull's head. And while all the congregation was listening, this high priest confessed his sins out loud before the congregation. He spoke of his sins, and he spoke of the sins of all his family, or his house, as the text says. That means he spoke of the sins of all the other priests that ministered at the temple with him. And then, having done that, he cut the bull's throat, as we have already talked about, collected that bowl of blood, and walked back into the temple, going through the holy place to the back of the temple, behind the curtain, and stood before God. And that's when he took his finger and dipped it in that red blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat or the golden cover of that Ark of the Covenant. One time, two times, three times, seven times in all. And then that high priest set that bowl aside and leave the temple again to go to the outer court. And that's when he took the second sacrifice, the goat, killed it, collected its blood, walked back into the temple, back to the Holy of Holies, and did the same thing with his blood. Seven times he sprinkled that blood onto the Ark of the Covenant. And having done so, he wasn't done. He took both bulls, the blood of the bull that was sacrificed for the priests, the blood of the goat that was sacrificed for the rest of the people, put them together. And then he walked out to the holy place where all the other furniture was, and then proceeded to sprinkle blood on everything there in the temple, on the curtain, that veil that blocked entrance into the Holy of Holies, on that altar of incense, on the golden candlestick, on the table of showbread, on the floor. And he walked out, and he wasn't done. He took that blood and he put it on the horns of the altar out there. That means the four corners of that altar of burnt offering where the sacrifices were burned. This was the first picture, first sign. Well, there's a second major sign that was to do with the other goat that had not been chosen to have its blood shed. Verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. The better translation for the word scapegoat is really the goat for removal or the goat for separation. And after covering everything with blood, the high priest went to this goat and then put his both of his hands on that goat and confessed now the sins of all the people, all the congregation that was gathered there. But he didn't shed this goat's blood. Having confessed all the sins upon that goat, he gave that goat to a fit man. And that man led that goat out of the temple court, out of the camp of Israel when they were in the wilderness, when they were in Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem, the city, and into the wilderness, into the desert that is, separated from God, separated from the people, left in that hot, dry desert to die. The people of Israel gathered in the temple, watched these two major signs take place in the Day of Atonement, and they were to see the reality of these signs by faith. They were especially to see atonement. That's why the day is called Atonement, the atoning work that Jesus would do. But in order to understand that, we have to understand what atonement is. Atonement might be the most important word in the Bible. So understand what atonement is. Atonement means the covering over of the guilt of sin before the sight of God. The covering over of the guilt of sin before the sight of God. Atonement literally means a covering. And so this day, this feast day, can be called the day of covering. The day on which God covered the sins of his people, the guilt of their sins from his sight. That's what the people saw in both of these signs. With the shedding of blood and with that goat which was led out. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that they were sinners who deserved death. Even the priests, even the ministers of God back then knew they were sinners, especially after they witnessed the death of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They were all sinners who deserved death. But in the place of these priests, as a substitute for these priests, these ministers of God, the bull, that animal took the punishment. His blood was shed and its body burned outside the camp. And in place of the people, this goat's blood was shed and its body burned outside the camp. These sacrifices showed the people that they were covered. Covered by someone else. That God placed that punishment, that just punishment that we talked about this morning, upon another for their sins, so that he did not view them as sinners, but it covered their sin before his sight. This covering or atonement of sin was also seen in the removing or the sending away of that second goat that was chosen. Leviticus 16 verse 10 speaks of that goat as an atonement, as a way to cover. But the goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement or to make a covering with him, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. All the sins of the people were ceremonially confessed upon that goat. Remember, the priest put his both of his hands on the head of that goat as if to transfer the guilt of the sins of the people upon that goat. And that goat was let out, dismissed from God's presence. Dismissed from God's people, removed and separated, and those sins with it. God put those sins away. In that sense, he covered over the guilt of his people from his sight. That was atonement displayed as well. This atonement, however, was only accomplished by Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. This sacrificing of bulls and goats were only weak pictures that did not of themselves accomplish atonement or covering for the sight of God. Hebrews 10 verse 11 makes that clear. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes that day of atonement. He's speaking to the Jews. That day of atonement, Jews, the day of atonement that happened year by year, could not, all the sacrifices on that day could not cover sins of the people. They knew that. It was common sense. Bulls and goats dying and being led out can never make up for the sins of his people. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Only a man, very God and very man, could cover man's sins. Hebrews 10 goes on to explain that all these sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, especially Hebrews 10 verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All the offerings in the Old Testament could not perfect, could not cover the sins of his people. But it pointed to the one offering, the one sacrifice that Jesus made of himself to cover for the sins of all his people, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. This is the familiar gospel of the atonement. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel that the Old Testament people saw in picture form. This is the gospel that we know of in reality and only look back on these pictures to make that reality more full. Christ Jesus came and poured out his blood so that we are covered. Christ Jesus came and was separated, was forsaken by God so that we might be accepted and covered over. We are perfect before God because of his one sacrifice. Don't ever give up that gospel, people of God. Young people, children, listen. This is the gospel. This is the heart of the truth of Jesus Christ. The atonement, the most important word in the Bible, the covering over of your sins from the sight of God. This is the gospel that many churches today want to minimize. They won't speak out against it directly, but they will try to cover the idea of the covering. They will try to minimize the idea of the atonement and emphasize more so other aspects of the truths in the Bible. Those things are true, very true. This truth, this idea of the atonement may not be de-emphasized. It has always been the most important doctrine. The Old Testament people loved it and cherished it and held on to it in picture form. And the New Testament people do so today. This truth must be held through all ages. The Day of Atonement pointed to Christ's work of atonement that he did 2,000 years ago. That is true. But that's really only half the truth. The Feast of Jehovah here did not merely point to what Christ already did 2,000 years ago. But this Feast of Atonement, we must understand clearly, points to the personal experience of this atonement. It points to the believer's individual realization of what God, what Christ has done for him in the covering over of his sin. It points to your understanding and my understanding, not only that Christ did something 2,000 years ago, but it points to your understanding and my understanding that he has covered my sin, my specific sins. We have to understand that this Day of Atonement cannot merely point to what Christ already did 2,000 years ago. It cannot be, because the Feast of Passover did that. That's what the Feast of Passover pictured. And God does not merely have repetition. He doesn't have one feast, the Feast of Passover, to picture Christ's crucifixion, and then the Feast of Atonement later on to picture the exact same thing. God is not repetitive like that, though he does use repetition in the Bible. But this feast has to signify something different, something distinct from the Feast of Passover that already pointed to Christ's work. Another reason that the Day of Atonement cannot point only to Christ's work objectively on the cross is that this Feast of Atonement doesn't come in the right order. Remember, all the feasts come in the proper order according to which they would be fulfilled in history. Passover pointed to the crucifixion. Unleavened bread pointed to the result of the crucifixion, deliverance from the power of sin. First fruits pointed to resurrection, which happened after death. Pentecost pointed to the pouring out of the Spirit, which happened after resurrection. And trumpets that we considered last week pointed to the age of preaching, which happened in that order after the pouring of the Spirit. And so we don't come back to what Christ did on the cross. That would be out of order. We have to follow this order that the Scriptures show us. What comes after the Feast of Trumpets? The Day of Atonement. So what is the question? What comes after the age of preaching? Or perhaps more properly asked, what comes as a result of preaching? Well, God's people come to a realization for themselves in their hearts that Christ died for me. The order fits perfectly. It's the subjective understanding, the experience that Christ did it for me. Christ uses the preaching of the gospel, the trumpets of today, to work faith. Experiential faith, not just intellectual faith, but a faith that is felt in the hearts of children and young people and men and women, that my sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. That's the wonderful experience that this feast points to. Hebrews 9 talks about this. Hebrews 9 verse 9, which was a figure, talking about the earthly sacrifices, especially on the Day of Atonement, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And the writer of Hebrews there is emphasizing that those feast days, those sacrifices in the Old Testament could not make those Old Testament people experience the atonement to such a degree as we do today. Their consciences could not be calmed and at rest and at peace as we have our consciences calmed and at peace with the knowledge of atonement, because they couldn't see Christ clearly as we can. Hebrews 9 verse 14, how much more, talking about us, seeing Christ already come, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, when we look back, we will look back on what Christ did, what the Old Testament people could not see clearly, our consciences experience the calm that the atonement affords us. Be thankful then. Be thankful that you live in the New Testament and not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people had a certain amount of comfort, but they probably struggled with more doubt concerning the forgiveness of sins than you do today, because they didn't have the fulfillment yet. You do. You can look back on history. You can see what Christ has done. And this conscious experience of the atonement is what we can have today, and what we celebrate in the Day of Atonement. What is felt, what is experienced is specifically a sorrow for our sin and a joy concerning our salvation. That's what God wanted the people in the Old Testament to experience in the Day of Atonement in considering that blood and covering. Leviticus 23 verse 27. Also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. God says, the experience that you ought to have as you witness the atonement is the affliction of your souls. The burdening and the pain within you, the hurting, the sorrow within your heart. And often in the Old Testament, in order to accomplished this experience of sorrow, the people would fast. They would cry out. They would put sackcloth on their bodies or ashes on their heads to signify this atonement, to signify the sorrow, and to help them experience the sorrow for their sins. Because the Day of Atonement brought up their sins. People came with their specific sins in mind. What they committed in the past year, their gross actions and their gross thoughts. They heard the high priest out loud confess their sins before them. They saw what their sins deserved when the blood was poured out. That was moving. The believer, looking at that blood, knew that he or she deserved that death because of his sins against God. And there was sorrow, true sorrow. Our knowledge of Christ's atoning work ought to bring that same sorrow in our hearts. A greater sorrow even than the Old Testament people. But we know that our sins were what placed Christ on that cross. And what He suffered, He would not have had to suffer if we did not sin. If you did not sin personally. The cost was very high. The price that He paid was not little. It took awful, torturous, hellish agony of the Son of God, rejected by His own Father on that accursed cross because of your sins and because of my sins. Sadness is the experience of the child of God that the Day of Atonement pictures and that we must have. Notice that the Day of Atonement brought up not only the people's sins, but it brought up the priest's sins. What's comparable? The priests were comparable to the ministers and the elders and the deacons of the Church of Jesus Christ today. The priests saw their sins. They knew it. And they wanted, they had to confess their sins before the people, before the congregation. So that everyone knew that no man, not even the holy high priest and all the ministers in the temple, we're perfect. Children, young people, I hope you realize that fact about the minister and about the elders and the deacons of the church. Have no misconception concerning the people that you believe are holy. You might look up to your pastor, you might look up to your elders and your deacons, and that's a good thing. You ought to respect them because God has called you to. But realize that they're sinful too. And they're just like you. All are under sin and therefore deserving of the wrath of God. And all together as one body of Christ sorrow or sad for our sins. But of course there was also a deep joy experienced on the Day of Atonement. Sixth feast. It's a feast like any of the other feast days. And I remind you again, that word feast means to twirl, to dance in joy. And while at the same time that the people experienced the sorrow for their sins, they had a joy well up in their hearts concerning what God would do for them and the covering over of their sins. There's a deep, solemn joy that must have spread across the faces of these Jews as they saw what this atoning work, this atoning sacrifice pictured. That's the joy too that we experience. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement points to our personal experience of the sadness and the joy that comes with knowing by faith the work that Jesus Christ has done and the covering over of our sins. But there's something else about this day. A very important aspect of this day that we have not yet addressed. And that is the great result of atonement that I started out with at the beginning of the sermon, introducing it. There's a result of the Day of Atonement, the greatest result that is emphasized on this day that we must focus on and that we must leave here with. Just because now we're talking about it in the third point does not mean it's less important of a point. The third point is not third place. The result of the atonement that this feast pictures is extremely important. And the result of atonement is close communion with God. Communion with God is what Christ has earned with His shed blood. It's not only that we're forgiven, but it's also that we have access to the close presence of God and can experience His closeness. Let's notice that this is exactly the result of the atonement that this Day of Atonement points to. First of all, what was the high priest's main action? What did he do again and again and again on this day? He didn't stand out in the outer court with all the people, but he entered again and again into the temple, not just in the holy place that he usually did, but on the 10th day of the 7th month, it was a special day where he could go right to the very heart of the temple, to the back where God himself was, and be in his presence. This was the great privilege of the Day of Atonement, entrance before the holy God. And when all the people watched the high priest enter into the temple, they knew where he was going. They knew exactly what privilege they were getting on this day. Their representative, which was the high priest, entered into that temple to the back, Holy of Holies, and they went with him. They did. Not physically, but they went as represented by him. And what did the people, what did the high priest do as representative of the people when he went to the back of the temple? He didn't stand there in silence. But the first thing he did was to burn the incense on the altar or in his censer. And that incense went up to God as signs of his prayer. He didn't just stand there in silence, but he himself prayed for the people. And all the congregation who were by the temple, outside in the court, they too bowed. Knowing where they were granted entrance into, they too bowed before the holy God in prayer, speaking to him face to face, feeling his close presence, enjoying his communion. That's what the Day of Atonement pictured. The result of close communion with God in the Holy of Holies. But he couldn't have this privilege. They were not allowed to have this privilege because of their sin. Thus the shedding of blood, lots of blood. Thus the sprinkling of blood on every instrument and every piece of furniture in the temple. Because the people's sin had defiled everything in the temple, not just themselves, but all the instruments of worship. With their sin, no one should have been allowed near God's presence, much less into the Holy of Holies. They should have all been burned by the wrath of God for their sins, as Aaron's sons were. God's too holy for sinners. His presence is not for guilty sinners. We may not enter. And so the blood of those animals covered the people. Covered the people to signify that God was allowing them into his presence only because of the shedding of someone else's blood to cover their sins. That pictures communion that Jesus Christ earns for us. Because of his atonement, we are sinners who may enter. Without his atonement, we have no communion. We may not have communion with God. That includes prayer. We may not pray to God for ourselves. Just as those Israelites and those priests were not allowed to burn incense in the presence of God, that signified prayer. So also we may not pray to God in his presence. Not privately, not in his house of worship, not ever. We may not come to God's house, into his presence here and speak to him and hear him speak to us. We may not. We may not worship him even. Think about that. Worship before God is a communion that you aren't allowed to do as a sinner. It's forbidden. As a sinner, God is an angry God with your attempts of worshiping him of yourself. Try to pray and worship and commune like this without atonement. you should tremble, just as those Israelites tremble as soon as they heard of Nadab and Abihu's death. But our Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. He shed his blood. And what's pictured in the second goat is especially important here. He was separated. He was separated just like that goat from the presence of God. Forsaken by his own father. Why? So that we might be brought close, joined, to commune with God as our Father. He's been separated, his blood has been shed, so that we may be covered and can be blessed with communion. Have boldness, says Hebrews 10, verse 19, therefore, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Experience this atonement, the writer of Hebrews again is saying. Know for certain that you are perfect in the sight of God, covered in his sight. And enter boldly, knowing that he accepts your prayers as imperfect as they are, and your worship as imperfect as it is. Privately you may do this. Publicly you may do this. Not because you're worthy of yourselves, because of what Christ has done. This is what covenant is all about. Covenant is this close friendship that you can experience as a result of Christ's atoning work. The idea of covenant is not just some cold doctrine that we hold to. The idea of covenant is not something that we defend as unconditional, though we must. The idea of covenant is not just a doctrine written down on paper. But the idea of covenant is the blessed result of Christ's atoning work that we experience day by day. It's that close friendship that we know about and can just participate in. As we pray, and as we worship God. So let's ask ourselves this question in closing. If this is the great result of atonement that Jesus Christ has worked, if this is the great privilege and blessing that Christ has earned with his sacrifice, do we want it? Do I want to experience this covenant fellowship and communion day by day and in his house? Our sinful natures don't want that, do they? Our sinful natures don't want to pray. Our sinful natures say the less communion with God, the better. Our sinful natures look on coming to church and prayer and devotions and being in communion with God as a chore, as something that's a law that we don't want to do. But that ought not be how we perceive communion. God's word tonight shows us that's exactly what Jesus Christ has earned for us. That's the blessed result of his spilled blood and separation from God. So that you can have this. It's not just a privilege. But it's a hard-earned blessing of salvation. So do you want it? May God work in your heart a greater love for this blessing. Amen. Let us pray.